We have a lovely chair up here. The session has elected me bishop, and they bought me this chair to use in my bishopric. Actually, when I told somebody that, they said, "Bishop of what?" We found this up in the attic of the church. It was in great disrepair. Rosemary Oliver on our staff and several young people have refinished it, and we've put a new seat in it. We don't know how old it is. It was probably put up there back in 1931 when we moved here. It was probably old then. So it's a genuine antique, and we've had it fixed up, and I thought you'd be interested to see a bit of Central's history. Even though it was broken down, we didn't throw it away. Being Scotch Presbyterians, we don't waste anything. You remember the story about the Scotchman who wrote the letter to the editor, and he said, "If you don't stop printing stories in the paper about how stingy and tight Scotchmen are, I'm not going to borrow the paper from my neighbor anymore." Anyway, you might take a chance, take an opportunity after the service to look at it. When you go down for coffee hour following this service, you will find in the hallway going into the dining room on the bulletin board a huge diagram of the stewardship program that we are implementing at Central. Today is the second Sunday in six Sundays as we're looking at the whole concept of stewardship. And we need a lot of witnessing stewards. I wish each of you would be a part of what we're doing. Men and women, we need you to participate in this program. After this service, when you go down, there will be some people there. And if you would like to sign up, and let me urge you to do that, do participate as a witnessing steward. You'll be trained. There are some meetings involved. Most of us have more meetings than we know what to do with. But the fact is, this is only for 6 weeks. And let me encourage you to participate in it. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. Mark. We're going to begin reading in chapter 5 at verse 1. And read through verse 20. Now here at Central, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice. This is the one place you can go to learn about God, to know what He wants you to be and do, and to know that you will never get bad information. It's the only infallible rule for faith and practice. Listen then and hear what God says to us in this portion of His Scripture. We're going to read an incident in the life of Jesus. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet Him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, and this is our text for this morning, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." You know, that's kind of interesting. We'd all like to follow Jesus to some exotic place, but He says, go home. Go home to the people who know you the best and let them see what God's done for you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Our meditation today is the second in a series of six dealing with the theme of stewardship. And our theme today has to do with study. Our text is verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, as we're thinking about all of the facets of stewardship, teach us something new and exciting and helpful. Teach us about our minds and how they can be healed. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, today is week two of our stewardship season. When we Christians use the word stewardship, we ordinarily think of money. But as we said last week, money is just one facet of stewardship and not necessarily the most important one. For example, what about the stewardship I have as a parent? Are you a good steward of your parenthood? Maybe your grandfather or grandparent. Are you a good steward of grandparenting? Am I doing the best I can? And there are lots of different kinds of stewardship. There's the stewardship of love. Are you a good steward of love to your spouse, to your children, to the people with whom you work? Are you a good steward of your time? Are you making the best use of the time that you have? Or do you fritter away a lot of time watching television and soap operas and so on? Are you a good steward of your time? Are you a good steward of service to others? Are you investing some of yourself in ministry and service to others? So you see, there are many kinds of stewardship. But today I want to talk about the stewardship of the mind. I want to talk about the stewardship of knowing about God. I want to talk about the stewardship of knowing about my faith. Let me ask you a question. How much theology do you know? Could you pass a theological examination? How much about the Bible have you learned? If I ask you the theme of the book of Galatians, could you tell me? If I ask you where the Sermon on the Mount was found, could you tell me? How much information have you accumulated about how God wants you to live your life? You see, there is a fundamental fact about us human beings. There isn't much about life we can transform. For example, I can't transform the fact that my legs are short for my body. If my legs were as long as my torso, I'd be 7 feet tall. But I inherited the figure I have. And even if I don't like it, I can't really change it. You may not like the shape of your nose, but apart from some radical plastic surgery, you're stuck with it. Now, we do all sorts of things to transform ourselves. We smear makeup all over our faces. We dye our hair. We wear contact lenses. Now, there's nothing really wrong in wanting to transform our appearance. But the fact is, no matter how much we use makeup, no matter what clothes we wear, no matter how faithfully we diet, underneath it all, our skin is wrinkling and sagging. Our eyes are getting dimmer, our hair is getting grayer, and in some cases thinner, and we're fading into old age. We can't transform that. We try. We live in a youth-oriented society. But the fact is, we do get old, and we can't change that. There are some other things that we apparently are unable to transform. Sometimes we can't transform our marriages. They may be breaking down, and there may be a lot of conflict and sorrow in our lives because of it. But somehow we've not been able to transform that relationship. Or we may not be able to transform our working environment. We may be desperately unhappy in our work, but because of financial commitments or limited opportunity or other limiting factors, we're just stuck where we are, and we can't transform that. Now, we could go on with this list. We could talk about the limitations of the city we live in or the house we live in and other things. But there is one important feature of our lives that we can transform. According to the Bible, there is one thing we can transform, and that is our mind. How you think about yourself, how you feel about yourself, how you think about life, how you think about God, and all of these things can be transformed. St. Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Let me ask you a question. How did you get proficient in the thing which you do the best? For example, if you're a medical doctor, how did you get to be a good doctor? If you're an engineer, how did you get to be a good engineer? If you're a musician, how did you get to be a good musician? If you're a teacher, an insurance salesman, an architect, or whatever, how did you get to be good at it? Was it something that happened overnight? Did it just suddenly occur and all at once you could do it? Or, as a matter of fact, did you have to study and practice and practice and study to be good at whatever you do? Well, one day you decided to be a Christian. How do you get to be one? I mean, to be a really good one. Does it just happen overnight? Do you just make a decision for Jesus and suddenly you know all you should know and you suddenly become all you should be? Well, let me tell you, that never happened to me. I made a decision for Christ, but to be a Christian has been a hard and difficult thing that's taken me years, and I still haven't succeeded. To be the best Christian I can be demands a lot of me. It demands study. It demands prayer. It demands effort. It demands practice, practice, practice. As you may know, one of the great doctrines of the Reformed faith is the doctrine of sanctification. Now, we believe that we are saved by faith when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. In the act of believing, God declares us righteous, and that not because of anything we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us in dying for our sins. And we call that justification. So through my faith in Jesus and what He did for me on the cross, God looks at me as though I were righteous. And He declares I'm justified. But then something else comes into play. Now God calls upon me to grow into what He's declared me to be. In Jesus, God says, Andy, you're righteous. But I'm not. I'm not righteous at all. And so God calls me to grow into what He said I am. And that process of growing, that process of maturing, that process of development is called sanctification. Get justified, now I've got to be sanctified. Let me ask you this morning, how spiritually mature are you? How much have you grown as a Christian? How much better morally and spiritually are you now than you were 5 years ago or 1 week ago or even yesterday? You see, a steward is someone who takes what's been entrusted to him and nurtures it and makes it grow. Do you remember the story of the talents? A man was going on a journey and he entrusted three of his servants with his resources. To one man he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to a third only 1. And the first 2 were good stewards of what had been entrusted to them, and they enlarged it. But the third hid his talent in the ground. And when the master returned, each of the stewards gave an account of his stewardship. The first 2 were blessed and rewarded because they had taken what had been entrusted and enlarged on it. But the third had his talent taken from him, and he was cast out into the darkness where Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Why was he cast out? Simply because he had not utilized the resources at his command, and when he had not utilized them, they had become dysfunctional and inoperative. Are you guilty of that? Day by day, are you more and more growing into what God wants you to be? Because if you're not, what you've got will become dysfunctional, rusted, unusable. It will be taken from you. Dale Carnegie told the story of 2 men who were out chopping wood. One fellow worked hard all day, took no breaks, only stopped briefly for lunch. The other chopper took several breaks during the day, took a short nap at lunch, and at the end of the day, the woodsman who had taken no breaks was quite disturbed to find that the other fellow had cut more wood than he had. "I don't understand it," he said. "Every time I looked around, you were sitting down, and yet you cut more wood than I did." The other man replied, "Did you also notice that when I was sitting down, I was sharpening my axe?" Let me ask you, how sharp is your spiritual axe? To be a good steward of God's grace means that if you want to cut more spiritual wood, if you want to grow and mature and develop, if you want to become more sanctified, you've got to sharpen your axe. When I came to Central 20 years ago, our Sunday school had fallen on hard times. It had declined in enrollment. We had so few babies, we could have literally closed the nursery. We had less than 200 on Sunday morning. We had one adult Sunday school class called the Berean class. Over the years and under the leadership of a variety of Christian educators, we watched our Sunday school grow. There came the day when we had over 800 in Sunday school. But in recent years, under the dynamic leadership of Dr. Bailey, as he has put together for us an unusual and varied adult educational program, one Sunday this fall already, we have gone over 1,500 students in Sunday school. Now, we aren't going to grow much beyond that. There just isn't any more room. We're using all of our classrooms, all 3 hours. Someone, as they left the service at 8:15, said, "You know, here I am with a book bag. I'm going to so many Sunday school classes. I say, well, my wife has one too. But that just means that a lot of us are being good stewards. We're studying to show ourselves approved unto God. We're not being conformed to the world. We're being transformed by the renewal of our minds. So the first point I want to emphasize is that being a good steward includes growing intellectually in our knowledge of God. It means growing in our understanding of His Word and in our knowledge of His will for our lives. The second thing I have wanted to emphasize is that God calls us to grow in commitment. He wants us to grow into what He's declared us to be in Jesus Christ. He wants us more and more to become like the image of Jesus. And the third thing I want to say is that in the long run, the only thing in the world that makes any sense is Jesus Christ. Sometimes I feel we live in a world gone mad. I think of Latin America and of the struggles going on there. The killing and the maiming. I think of the drug lords and the murderous civic leaders in Colombia. Having just come from Argentina and Brazil, I'm overwhelmed by the grinding poverty of thousands upon thousands of people. Or I think of the things going on in South Africa. And I don't know if you've seen the paper this morning, but it grieves my heart to see white pitted against black, tribe pitted against tribe, and with murder of people being presented on the evening news in graphic, stark brutality. I think of Saddam and what he's doing and what it represents. I think of the Israelis and the Palestinians being killed. And people say we live in an enlightened age. And I find it hard to believe. It does not appear that we so-called civilized human beings are very civilized. We're still preparing for war. And amidst all of this madness, is there anything that makes sense? My own conviction is that the only thing that will ever make sense and the only thing that will ever bring peace among men and peace among nations and peace within marriages and peace in human relationships is a discovery of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Peace on earth, goodwill among men. In our scripture for this morning, we read a story about Legion. Legion was a man gone mad, insane, out of his mind. His condition was dreadful. The Bible says he lived in the tombs among the rotting bodies. No one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. He had the strength of the insane, and the Bible says that even when he had been bound head and foot in chains, he was able to break them apart and to break the irons from his feet. And then the Bible adds that no one was strong enough to subdue him. And in sad conclusion, it says, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And in many ways, that's a description of our world today. The world seems intent on destroying itself as it cries out in pain, cutting itself and wounding itself. And nobody seems able to constrain it. And in many ways, that's a description of the lives of many of us. We're so often out of control. So often our own worst enemy. So often wounding ourselves and crying out in tears of frustration and hurt and disappointment. But when Legion encountered Jesus, an amazing thing happened. Jesus brought peace and healing and wholeness and sanity to this broken person. And when the townspeople came, the Bible says they found this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. I'm convinced that it is only when the world is sitting at the feet of Jesus that it will ever be in its right mind. And I'm convinced that you and I are never going to be free of the terror within. Never be free of our brokenness. Never be free of the madness that so often grips us until we're sitting at the feet of Jesus. As the Bible says, that's the only place where we can truly be in our right mind. Does that make sense to you? There has to be some central core of faith and belief around which we organize our lives. There has to be some central idea, some central ideal to which we can make a commitment and know that the commitment will never fail us. And in lives out of control, in a world gone mad, I believe the only answer is Jesus Christ. So I'm convinced that you and I need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's our stewardship of our minds. To know about Jesus. To know what the Bible teaches. To understand what God requires of us. And while knowing these things will not necessarily mean we will do them, it's highly unlikely we'll be able to do them if we don't know them. During this stewardship emphasis, I invite you, as a matter of fact, I urge you, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God doesn't want you conformed to the world. He wants you transformed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Snoopy, Charlie Brown's funny dog, was once featured in the comic strip sitting in front of his doghouse. He looks sad, and he laments, "Yesterday I was a dog. Today, I'm a dog. Tomorrow, I'll probably still be a dog." And then he gives a sigh and concludes, "There's so little hope for advancement." Well, for you and me, there is hope for advancement. When we're sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in our right minds, we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let me ask you, are you transformed this morning? You see, study is a process. Sanctification is a process. Sometimes we'd like to lay everything on the table all at once, give it to God and be done with it. But it doesn't work that way. Someone has said, we may think that giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life. Here's my all. Take it, Lord. I'm giving it to you. But the reality of the situation is that God sends us to the bank with a $1,000 bill and has us cash it in for nickels and dimes. And then He asks us to go through life, putting a nickel here and a dime there. A little here, a little there, more there, none there. We want to do it all at once. Get it over with. And God says, do it my way. A little here, a little there. And then the writer concludes, usually giving our lives to Christ isn't glorious. It's doing little acts of love, 5 and 10 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. And that's the truth. Legion wanted to go out in a flash of glory. He said, Lord, I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no. Go home. Go home to the people you love and who know you the best. And there live out your new life before them. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And that's about the size of it. Nickel and dime your faith as you are transformed by the renewal of your mind. Let us pray. Lord, we'd like to be transformed in a flash, over and done. Doesn't work that way. We'd like to give it all to you once and forever. Be done with it. But that doesn't work that way. Help us day by day, nickel by nickel and dime by dime, to live out our Christian life, growing in faith, growing in sanctification, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewal of our minds. May we be seated at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in our right minds. And we ask that in His name. Amen.